About 2 years ago, Carl and I were heading over here secretly for the first time. It was, I believe, April the 19th, and today is April the 9th? All right, I'm at least close. And as we crested the South Causeway Bridge, aiming for the ocean, both of us, as we crested the hill, went, because I had grown up in Cocoa near the Atlantic Ocean, Cocoa Beach, and Carla had grown up in St. Augustine, and for both of us, it was like this moment of awe as you approach home. Finally, we're in Florida, or finally, we're close. Jesus crests the hill of the Mount of Olives, heading towards Jerusalem, and it's about the same height from the crest of the bridge to the valley of the Kidron Valley below. And so we crest the hill of the bridge and we look out and we see the city of Jerusalem. It's got this dominating big square box that is Herod the Great's temple. And inside that box is another box, which is the inner courtyard. And inside the inner courtyard is another box, and it's the Holy of Holies. But it feels like the entire hill is just covered with huge stones. Some of the stones are as tall as I am and would go from about here to about there. I have no idea how they moved them. Herod the Great was quite an architect. Jesus crests the hill. He sees this huge temple, and he's seen it a couple of times a year, every year, because the folks from Galilee would journey the couple of weeks, the 70 miles from the Lake of Galilee down, or the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem. Passover being one of those main times that people would journey. So they come down, they crest the hill, they're on the side of a hill that is just covered with olive trees. That's why they call it the Mount of Olives. And there was this meandering path. They couldn't head straight towards the temple. You'd have tripped and fallen on your face. They kind of did that little meander back and forth along the hillside so they didn't. It wasn't ever too steep. All between olive trees. There are a few olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane there today that are over 2,000 years old. Their trunks are huge. But it just blows my mind to consider that Jesus breathed in the oxygen and those trees kicked out that oxygen for Jesus. We crest the hill and all of a sudden a parade breaks out. Anybody been to a really good parade? What's your favorite parade? Or your favorite parade as you were a child? St. Patrick's Day in Savannah. It's a good parade? Oh, yes. Anybody else been to a parade? Christmas in New Smyrna Beach, is that what I heard? All right. Is that a good parade? Sorry, I am about, you know, during the Christmas season and during the Easter season, I'm pretty much a zombie, so I've missed that. So I've got to make sure I get to that one. Mardi Gras in Mobile, Alabama, because it's known for Mardi Gras. Yes. Flower parades in the Netherlands. Everybody just went, oh, I want to see that. We've kind of gotten accustomed to parades. I mean, if you go to Disney, there's one of them in every park every couple hours, right? The one of the staff's favorite question is, what time is the 3 o'clock parade? People start setting up for parades. You ever get there early so you can get a good seat? I remember when I was young and we didn't have a very good vantage point. Our parents would always get us there early enough that we could sit on the curb and watch the parade go by. Well, Jesus gets to be in a parade. He gets on this animal that's not all that majestic, but an animal that everybody who had sheep or cattle would have had, because it was the leader of the animals, the donkey. Jesus gets on this donkey and rides through the olive trees down towards the temple, towards this gate that enters into the city of Jerusalem that the Messiah is supposed to come through. And the people are yelling this religious phrase, "God save us, Hosanna, save us, save us." And they have very clear intentions. They are not intentions that are innocent. They are expectations that this representative of God is going to help them overthrow Rome. Jesus comes in a parade that is intended to be the beginning of the end for the Roman Empire. So Jesus goes down the path. They're saying, "God, save us." And he heads towards the gate that enters Jerusalem that the Messiah goes through. There was another parade in the same 24, 48-hour period that came from a different direction, from the north, from the Mediterranean Sea, from Caesarea by the sea, and it would have included Pilate with Roman guards, with soldiers in line marching. And Pilate probably would have been on this huge stallion horse. There is a sense that Jesus' little parade is mocking that royal parade, that representative of Caesar who comes to make sure that the peace of Rome will be maintained during this holiday season when sometimes the rebellious Jews got a little out of hand. It's hilarious. Some of the people might have been at both parades, and this one parade they're saying, "Come, be rebellious. Come, overthrow Rome." And the other parade, Rome comes into town. My guess is the little kids wanted to see both. I would have wanted to see both. It is for us now, looking back on this beautiful, wonderful, glorious parade, it is for us a fake victory. It's a real parade, but what the people were shouting for did not unfold. It was an unexpected event instead. It did not include Jesus kicking Rome out. Rome gave Jesus their best shot. This fake victory parade, and I can't help but wonder if at some point people who were standing there yelling, "Hosanna, God save us, Hosanna, God save us," weren't also in a crowd that said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify him." Boy, it takes a nasty turn this week from "God save us" to, "What do you mean you're not going to do what we want? We'll take care of you. We'll participate in an overthrow somehow or another." And before the week is over, Pilate, the representative of Rome, Caiaphas, the high priest, the representative of Jerusalem and Judaism, and Herod, son of Herod the Great, but Herod the king of the Jews no less, all three of the authorities over Jerusalem, all three of them will get a shot at Jesus, and all three of them will escort him towards the cross. We have spent all of Lent discussing the fact that God ends up on the cross, that God comes into our world and takes on human flesh, becomes real concrete, and in the end has to be on a cross. It's God on the cross. We want this political victory, this religious victory, this turning the world upside down, and Jesus gives us a cross. Jesus and God are in control and Jesus still ends up on a cross. What does that mean? God is in control and Jesus still ends up on a cross. Because the cross says, I really love you. Let me show you how much. Violence and hatred and anger get you dead people. But when you bring violence and hatred to me, God still wins. Don't race from Palm Sunday to Easter and not take the journey down the hill into the garden, across the Kidron Valley into the upper room, where all the disciples have that last holiday meal together, and then back into the garden for a rest, then back across the Kidron Valley to Caiaphas' house, and then it begins. Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, then the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Jesus walks with a cross to the place of crucifixion. Jesus might have been able to see, as he crested the hill at the beginning of the parade, he might have been able to see that stone upon which we would put a cross. He knew when he crested the hill. I'm guessing he knew 2 weeks before when he started his journey from Capernaum on his way down that it might not go so well. I don't know. I can't tell whether I like it that Jesus could know stuff in advance or wouldn't know stuff in advance, because that dynamic of Jesus being both divine and human sometimes messes with my head. Is that just me? So does Jesus know for 2 weeks as he walks with family and friends, his disciples, from Galilee to Jerusalem, and when he crests the hill, does he know? Or does he only start to see that coming about midweek? I think the key thing for me is that God is in control and Jesus still ends up on a cross. God chooses a gift for us that includes a cross. There's no need to deny it. There's no need to try to make excuses for it. We just walk through it too. There are times when Jesus clearly puts us on the same path. He says, come follow me. And then Jesus goes to the cross and we go, thank you very much, but I'll follow you as far as the garden where you said, you know, if there's another way, I'll take that path. But there are times in our lives that we end up taking up our cross and doing what God's path is for us as well. Friends, I hope this week you will spend some time reading some scripture. Turns out all of the gospel messages, all four of them, are essentially the last week of Jesus with some other stuff on the front of it. Two-thirds of the story is leading up to this 1 week. So we have 33 years comes in the first two-thirds of the gospel message, and then for the next week of Jesus' story, we have a third of the gospel message. Read, start at Palm Sunday in your gospel of your choice, and read from then on, sometime this week, and just wander the path. Sometimes, as you read the story, I hope you will consider, sometimes you might have been the one at the parade saying, save us, save me from that. Jesus saves us from what God knows we need saving from. We ask for saving from the things we think God should save us from. Those two are rarely the same thing. Follow Jesus. It leads to a cross. That part won't be fun. But if you want true resurrection, you have to go through the death in order to get resurrection. It stops being a fake parade real quick this week. There comes a time when the nails are very, very real. Join me on Thursday. Join us on Friday. And then join us on Sunday. Just because you know the end of the story doesn't mean you get to skip the gory parts. Let us pray. Oh God, make this week so real for us that it's like we were there witnessing. Let our emotions ride high as the parade comes down the hill. Let us celebrate the incredible meal, the Seder meal, where we reclaim once again that you saved us from slavery in Egypt. And we are no longer slaves in a foreign land. Remind us, too, that there are times, even when we're at home, that there is a sense of oppression because somebody else is in control. Help us, Lord, be people of your kingdom. Let us be followers of Christ. Let us be aware of the moments where we disappoint you through denial or betrayal. Let us be aware of the moments when you give us redemption through the cup anyway. Let us grieve humanity's violence against humanity on Friday, and let us celebrate with great joy on Easter morning. This is our prayer this week. Make the journey real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.